Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's gracious will, I am blessed to come to Him in worship in the teaching and preaching ministry of His Word. It is also my great joy to meet with you, dear friend, dear radio listener, today. You can learn more about our mission, Mission Africa, at missionafricajk.home.blog. Friends, today's sermon is entitled Hell Begun and Hell Ended in the Soul. And I'll be teaching from several sections of verses. We'll begin in Daniel chapter 4. First of all, please turn to Daniel 4 in your Bibles as you can. Friends, let us pray. Father, in the highest heaven, glory and praise, blessing to you for your holy word and for your teaching given to us, the lessons of life, which we so desperately need. And so I pray that in the lessons that we find in the texts today, that you would be pleased to give us knowledge and wisdom and grace, and that the word would be alive and powerful in our hearts, that we may meet with you and that we may learn of you and give you glory. Come, Holy Spirit, and open up the word of God to us and teach us marvelous things, and bless my listeners today, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Daniel 4, verse 16 says, "Let his heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him." Friends, we're going to be looking at how it is that because of our sin, evil has entered into the souls, the hearts of men, but that by God's marvelous grace given through the sufferings, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that hell, which began in the souls of believers, is ended. The marvelous grace of God extinguishes the fire of hell in our souls, and God, in His love, power, mercy, and grace, saves us from our devilish pride, from our insanity, from the consequences of our sins, from death itself, from hell itself, from eternal destructions, and blesses us with His comforts and mercies, with His grace, and the choicest blessings of knowing God and worshiping Him in true love forever and ever. In Daniel chapter 4, we see the story of a man who is overcome by his sins, by the hell that began in his soul at his conception, and that continued all the days of his life to the point of the events that we find here in Daniel chapter 4. There's no indication in the Bible that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was ever saved, ever came to know the true and living God in a salvific way. We have his statements in Daniel that he came to learn that the God of Daniel, the God of the Hebrews, is a powerful God. In fact, the sovereign God, the God who can truly work great miracles and wonders. But sadly, it's believed that Nebuchadnezzar died with hell yet in him and then descended into the true hell at his death. We see in Daniel chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king in the earth, he ruled over many nations at the time of the events in chapter 4, has a dream. This is a second dream in which he calls for Daniel, the wise Hebrew prophet, to interpret his dream. Nebuchadnezzar had had a first dream and then required of his wise men and astrologers that they tell him the dream, exactly what the dream was, and also its interpretation. The wise men could not do this, though Daniel, the Hebrew prophet, through a special gifting by God, was able to know the dream, communicate the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and then rightly interpret the dream. What an incredible gift this was. God used Daniel in a powerful way to affect the very nations at this point in history, perhaps especially the Hebrew people. He was a great deliverer to them. He was a great savior for them. A man especially and wonderfully gifted by God. This time Nebuchadnezzar relates his dream to the wise men and to Daniel. And then Daniel once again is able to interpret the dream. The wise men of Babylon, the astrologers, the Chaldean soothsayers could not interpret the dream, but Daniel is able to. Nebuchadnezzar declares that no secret is too difficult for Daniel to know. He has learned that, and that he believes Daniel is able to interpret night visions or the dream he has at night while sleeping. Nebuchadnezzar then relates the dream. He is on his bed. Visions come into his head while he is sleeping, and he sees a great tree in the midst of the earth. It is a huge tree. It grows and becomes even stronger, and its height reaches to the heavens. In his dream, the tree is seen to the ends of the earth. It simply covers the earth, and it has lovely leaves and abundant fruit, that it produces food for all peoples. And the beasts of the field come and shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwell in its branches for shelter. Next in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And the watcher cries aloud and says to Nebuchadnezzar that the tree is to be chopped down, its branches cut off. We believe that the watcher is a holy angel. This is the only place in the Old Testament where we find this term watcher, this holy one. The angel comes from God from heaven with a message. The chopped down tree is to be completely devastated, its leaves to be stripped off and its fruit to be scattered. And the watcher tells Nebuchadnezzar that the beasts are to flee from under the tree, the birds from its branches. It will be so completely destroyed, devastated, that there will be only a remaining stump with its roots in the earth, and that the stump is to be bound with a band of iron and bronze. And then the angel relates in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 4 that the tree, which now is likened to a man, is to have a heart change, and that the man is to be given the heart of a beast, and that seven times will pass over him, probably meaning 7 years. The angel relates that this is a decree of the holy ones, the watchers, the angels. This decision is irreversible. It is a sentence. It is an act of judgment that has been determined from heaven, and this decree from heaven will be carried out. There is no appeal. These events are certain. They will surely take place, the angel declares, so that the living men will know that the Most High, that is God, rules in the kingdom of men. And God Most High gives the kingdom of men to whomever he will. He is able to set the lowest of men in the highest of positions in the kingdoms of men, that is, in man's government, in the kingdoms of this world. Nebuchadnezzar has heard the message clearly and then communicates the message to Daniel. His Chaldean name is Belteshazzar, and the king requests its interpretation, noting that all the wise men of his kingdom could not make known the interpretation, but that Daniel indeed is able because the Spirit of the Holy God is in him. Daniel then interprets the dream, and the text says in Daniel 4:19 that he is astonished for a time. That means that he is overcome. He is amazed at the Spirit of God's work in him, and his thoughts trouble him because The dream is troubling and its interpretation is troubling, so that the king speaks, seeing that Daniel is astonished, amazed, overwhelmed, and overcome, and says, "Do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." And Daniel answers the king, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies." This dream is not good news. This dream is a message of judgment and condemnation to the king. And so Daniel interprets the second dream in this way, that the tree which Nebuchadnezzar saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, whose branches the birds of heaven had for their own. Remarkably, note the detail that Daniel was able to handle, to interpret. "It is you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, the tree represents you. You have grown and become strong. You are great. You have grown and your greatness reaches to the heavens. You have a dominion to the end of the earth." And Daniel continues, "And the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, 'Chop down the tree, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender field of the grass, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come to you, has come upon you. You, O king, shall be driven from men, and you will dwell with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like oxen. You shall live in the field. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 times will pass over you," once again, most likely 7 years, "until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And the command was given by the angels to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, meaning that your kingdom will continue after you, and after you know that there is a God in heaven, the sovereign, the potentate who rules. Therefore, O king, take my advice, break off your sins, become righteous, break off your iniquity, show mercy to the poor, perhaps there will be a lengthening of your prosperity." Daniel, in interpreting a dream, is predicting that Nebuchadnezzar will be so greatly humbled, he will become insane, he will live in a field like a beast, perhaps like a cow, he will eat grass, he will be completely humbled and devastated. He will be humiliated for 7 times, 7 years, until he comes to realize and know that his greatness is limited, that there is one far greater who has brought him into this state of humiliation. That is God Most High. And that God rules the kingdoms of men, the affairs of men, not men. God is God over all, controlling all, achieving his purposes, and he humbles men and raises up men. In Daniel chapter 4, the story continues that Nebuchadnezzar, having received the interpretation from Daniel, is in his royal palace in Babylon, and he boasts pridefully that this is great Babylon, the chief nation, the superpower of its time in the earth, and that he has built this great nation and a royal dwelling, that he has mighty power, and he has built it for the honor of his majesty. He has built this great nation in great power. The story continues that while he is speaking these pompous, prideful things, a voice comes from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you are driven out from men. You shall live in a field with the beasts of the field. You shall eat grass like an ox until 7 times pass over. Then you will know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. The text continues, that very hour the word from heaven is fulfilled. He is driven out by the men that he ruled over. He begins to eat grass like an oxen. His body is wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grows like eagle feathers and his nails like bird's claws. His hair becomes matted and his nails become like claws. The chapter continues. At the end of the 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is given his sanity back. And he looks up to heaven and he understands that God Most High is blessed and praised and honored, that he lives forever. This is a knowledge Romans chapter 1 tells us that all men know by virtue of the fact that we are God's creation. He has come to understand that he is not all powerful, that God is all powerful and God is blessed. God is to be praised and honored, that God is eternal. Nebuchadnezzar declares God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all men who dwell on the face of the earth, all the inhabitants of the earth, are reputed as nothing in comparison to him or his greatness and glory and honor and power and blessedness. God does as he will in the army of heaven, and also he does as he will among the inhabitants of the earth. Such a great statement of God's powerful providence. God, the sovereign, rules in all affairs of men. And no one can restrain his hand. No one can say, what have you done? Or bring his actings into judgment. Nebuchadnezzar relates that at this time his reason is returned to him. And his honor and splendor returned to him. He is restored as king, and he has excellent majesty added to him, so that Nebuchadnezzar comes to praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, whose works are truth, his ways justice. He is able to put down the proud. This is not a statement that Nebuchadnezzar has come to know the Lord. He is not saved, but he has come to discover great things about God, and he has experienced God's ability to humiliate him, to bring him low. He was so proud, and to make him to be like a beast, and then to restore his sanity, to lift him up again into the position of being king over the Chaldeans, and in giving him majesty, that it is God who has done this. And significantly, God is able to humble the proud. Nebuchadnezzar, as we find him in this chapter, is a great example of a sinner, an unbelieving man, a man whose pride is so lifted up that he denies the true God of heaven. He comes into a position of great power as the king of Babylon, but he does not have a change of heart, and his sin, this great sin, is of such a degree and measure that God will humble him greatly in this way. He will lose his mind. He will be humbled to the dust, made like a beast. He will come to know in the depths of his being, in his bones, if you will, that there is a God in heaven who is excellent, all-powerful, blessed, and eternal. He humbles proud men like Nebuchadnezzar. Hell had begun in Nebuchadnezzar's soul, and hell continued in Nebuchadnezzar's soul. Sadly, hell had its way with Nebuchadnezzar. This is also a great example of the effect of evil in a person. What evil brings a person to? What sin does to a person? How we need the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace to, by His blood, remove hell from us, to save us from our sins and bring heaven into our very being, into our hearts. And the reason that Nebuchadnezzar experiences this hellish judgment from God is because he is a sinner. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 teaches us about man's fall into sin and the evil that men will experience because they have sinned and the effect of their sin. It also wonderfully tells us about God's promise to redeem men from their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God's judgment upon Adam and Eve because of their sin is enmity, warfare, pain, frustration, judgment, condemnation, loss of relationship with God, loss of spiritual life. The consequences of sin is death. They have come into spiritual death in this enmity with God that they have come to experience sadly, mournfully, and they have also come into enmity with the devil, murderer from the beginning, who has deceived the woman, who has brought the man into sin. And the enmity between the devil and the woman result in the devil's dominion over the man and the woman, humanity. They, in a real sense, chose evil and death over God, and they shall receive the consequences of their judgment. They shall experience spiritual death and also physical death. They shall experience God's holy judgment for sin. They shall experience the effect of sin. They shall come to know, if you will, hell in their souls. And in this hellish existence in which the devil rules and reigns over sinners, God causes this friction and conflict between men and the devil and the seed of the woman, who is identified for us as the Messiah, the Son of God, who will come to deliver sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be enmity between the devil and the seed of the woman and the Messiah who will come from the woman. And the Messiah, the deliverer, will bruise the devil's head, and the devil shall bruise his heel. And so in the prophecy early on, we have this promise of judgment, hellish human experience because of sin, and the promise of deliverance from the woman. The Son of Man will come, and the Son of Man will live a righteous life and deliver his people from their sins. He will deal with the devil. He will crush the devil's head. He shall bruise the devil's head, though the Son of Man shall be bruised in the heel. In dying for our sins, he is injured in this way, but wonderfully he shall rise again. Charles Spurgeon helps us to understand more the magnitude of the fall, this bringing humanity into a hellish existence, the wages of sin, death, and hell, and the grace of God which delivers us and brings us to know God in a heavenly way, as God brings peace and grace into fallen human hearts. Spurgeon comments, "You shall bruise his heel. Make the best you can of it, Satan. It does not come to much. All that thou art at thy greatest is but a heel nibbler and nothing more. thou art not allowed to poison the heel, but only to bruise it. Though the man of God limps a while and suffers where the fangs have been, yet leaning on his beloved, that's Jesus, he comes up from the wilderness without fail. Forgetting the bruises of his heel, he rejoices in the triumphs of his glorious head. We have marked the limited triumph of Satan, and we now observe his final doom. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. Here is the end of the great conflict. Satan, who heads the powers of evil in the world, is to fight it out with all his cunning and strength, and he is so far to succeed as to bruise the heel of the champion with whom he fights, but in the end the seed of the woman is to bruise his head. The seed of the woman, that is the succeeding generations of humanity, will war with evil. They will suffer the consequences of evil. But for the people of Jesus, praise God, there is ultimate and final conquest over the enemy because Jesus has bruised the head of Satan. Christ's great victory for us delivers us from our sins, from our pride and insanity, from our pain, from our humblings, our humiliation, from the judgments of God upon us, which we so rightly deserve always. Jesus suffered the wrath of God to save us from the wrath of God and to bring the very comforts to us that we so desperately need, that the man who has hell yet living in him does not experience. The man who dies with hell in him never will experience the comforts of God, but only a hellish existence, and that forever. The grace of God that comforts, that blesses, that helps us, comes to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to us who repent of our sins. And so hell ends in the souls of believers. Hell began in the sin of Adam. It continues because of our own sins. Hell will continue in the hearts of those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ. But heaven begins in the soul of a believer. The moment he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he repents of his sin and he comes to follow the blessed Lamb of God, he will forever experience heaven in his soul, and increasingly so. Though there are great sufferings and troubles in this world, heaven has just begun, and the glory of the heavenly life is promised fully and absolutely to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall enjoy pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. And so the fire of hell is extinguished in the heart of the believer by the grace of God. Sadly, the fire of hell burns ever increasingly in the heart of those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus, dear friend, and live forever in the comforts of the true and living God, all-powerful, all-wise, eternal, blessed forever, as King Nebuchadnezzar came to learn. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the word today. Use it. Use this remarkable story of sin and its consequences, and grace and its consequences, to help people to know you today. Move the hearts of men to long for you and the comforts of heaven that they may enjoy now in this world, fully in the next, with you in your presence. Save sinners from their sins and deliver men from the hellish experience that sin brings upon us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.